Welcome to the podcast of Grace Community Bible Church. We hope and pray that you are blessed, challenged, and inspired by this message. For other sermons or more information, visit us at gracebiblechurch.org.au.
Turn your Bibles with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, and today we're going to focus on verses 10 and 11, but let me read verses 7 through 11. Just so we understand the full flow of thought. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's just pray one more time. Father, we are thankful for this time we can gather like this and worship you in truth and in spirit. We thank you for the time that we had in singing songs that reflected your word, in praying corporately to you, in reading your word together, even remembering you in and through the Lord's Supper. Father, now we come to sit under your word, and we pray that you would help us. Father, we are thankful for the way that you continue to guide us in and through your word. And we recognize that if we don't have your word, we have nothing. And we thank you for the way that you are continuing to build us, continuing to guide us, and continuing to protect us, even as you give us your word. Father, this morning we just think of some of the members of our church. In particularly, we think of Nathaniel, who's away in Queensland. We pray for his father, who is battling with cancer and is getting chemotherapy and physically is weak. Yet we thank you, Father, for his faith that is strong in you. We thank you for your sustaining grace, and we pray that your abundant grace would continue to be with him during this time, no matter what the outcome. If it be that you heal him, we pray that you would do that for your glory and the good of your people. If it be that he not be healed through it, we pray that even through that you would be honored, that the testimony of Nathaniel's father would be seen in the lives of those, the testimony of Nathaniel's father would be seen in the unbelieving world, and it would cause them to turn to you and even put their trust in this great and living God. Father, we recognize that you are not just doing a work in and through this church, but even this morning and otherwise, you're working even through other churches. And so even to that end, we pray for Saving Grace Bible Church that meets at Epping. We thank you for the gospel witness. We thank you that your word is being preached. We thank you for the way the people are being built up. We pray that you would continue to guide them. We pray that you would continue to protect them. We pray that you would continue to help them be a beacon of light and hope in that place in the northern suburbs. Father, we now come to your word, and we pray that you would guide us through your word, that you would give us clarity of mind and thought, that you would remove wrong thinking, worldly thinking, or even ignorant thinking that we have about your truth. And we pray that you would fill it up with the unchanging Word of God. And we pray that as a result, it would transform our lives. And as a result, we would give you all the glory and more people would be blessed by it. We pray that you would be with us now. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, it's obvious to us to a large extent when we look at the world around us that it is a godless world. Outside of the bounds of Christianity, everything just seems so godless. And this day and age we live in has made it even more clear. And then on top of that, we also recognize that there's increasing hostility to those of us who are Christians. Even increasing hostility we're beginning to see even in our own state. And yet when we see these things happening, how is it that we should live? How is it that we should respond as a church? You know, some people will look at it and say, that, oh, you know, the church and what is being taught, it's just too strict and so against the world. So what you need to do is just dumb down the word a little bit. So people are not as offended and so you won't face as much hostility. And others will say, see, because the church is so different, because the Christians are so different, that's why the world is being hostile. And so instead what you need to do is become a loosen up a little bit. Become a little bit more like the world. And when you do that, you know, you can continue to thrive in this world and not feel oppressed, and you'll just keep going on. And there's others who will look at the world and say, yes, I see hostility, and it is godless. But then they look at the church and say, yeah, but I see some amount of hostility, or if not hostility, I see sin in the church. So the best thing for me to do is get rid of this thing called as a church, and it'll just be about me and Jesus, and we'll just stay strong, and we'll just continue to persevere in this world. And yet, you know, one of the things that we don't realize is in God's plan, as Christians, the way we will persevere, the way we will be faithful, the way we will bring glory to God is not by independently living by ourselves, but is by being part of local bodies, of local churches, and committing to one another, and in that way, make a big impact in this world. Not just for protection's sake, but in a way of positively impacting the world, even if it is hostile. See, Peter is writing to a bunch of young churches, and they're facing persecution and hostility, and people are making fun of them, and they're confused about all this Christianity, and they're tempted to, or should we just compromise and, you know, go back to the world so there's not as much hostility? And so Peter writes to encourage them, and he reminds them of, no, do you understand you've been chosen by God, and what that means is you're also a foreign exile in this world. Your relationship to this world has changed. But that doesn't mean, therefore, then you just run away from the world. No, the reason why God has placed you is that not only has God chosen you, but he's chosen you as a people, as a family of God. It's not just you, one individual, but together you are to live this Christian life out. And when you do that, you will have an impact in this place. It's how you're going to persevere. It's how you're going to be faithful. It's how you're going to glorify God. And really, in most of chapter 2 and chapter 3, he talks about one of the big ways that we do that is as we scatter into the world. not just on a Sunday morning, but even during the week, as we scatter into the world with the government and the families and in the workplaces and everywhere else, we need to maintain our Christian testimony. And yes, expect suffering, but have this mindset of Christ. Hold on to Jesus. Jesus has won the victory, and that's where you're going. So continue to follow in his footsteps. So he's talked largely about how we are to interact with the world outside, but now he says this is how you need to be as a church. This is how you are to relate to one another within the church. And we saw some of this last week, where he says, so as you live in this world and as there's hostility, here's the mindset that you should have as a church. The end of all things is at hand. Meaning we are living in the last chapter of God's redemption plan. At the end of it, this age will pass. There's no other big things that need to happen. Christ has come and gone. Really, the next thing that's going to happen is his second return. And so in light of that, in light of the fact that because it's the very next thing and we don't know when it is, we should live with this expectancy, with this urgency. Christ is going to come back soon. The end of all things is at hand. It's very close. We're right at the precipice of this chapter coming to a close. And that should have an impact in the way that we live in this world. That should have an impact in the way that we live as a church. And so he says, so here's what your priorities need to be. If you are going to persevere, if you're going to be faithful, if you're going to glorify God, and if you're going to also have an impact in this world, the first priority that you need to have as a church and as an individual is to be sober in prayer. To be sober in prayer, meaning be watchful, be clear-headed, be realistic in what is happening around you. Realize what age you're living in. Realize your place in this world. Realize your relationship to one another. So have that clear-headed thinking, and that clear-headed thinking comes how? Through the Word of God. When you have that kind of clear-headed thinking, it should cause you then to pray clearly as well. Not pray ignorantly, but pray clearly according to the priorities and the purposes of God. So that we depend on him, saying, God, I can't do this. God, we can't as a church continue to survive in this world if we are just left to ourselves. We need you, and we need to commune with you and to be refreshed in you. And so we will be sober in prayer this way. And that was the first priority, he said. Then he said, okay, now let's talk about the horizontal relationships within the church. He says you need to be earnest in love. And we saw what that was. It's the word is a stretching to the maximum limit. We need to have that kind of love for one another. A love that where we put in the maximum effort. Why? Because there's going to be sin in the church. And it's only as we make that commitment to love one another, to forgive one another when we see our faults and bear with one another and be patient with one another, can we continue to thrive and survive as a people of God? And then he says, here's practically one way you can do it, and that's with regards to hospitality. He says, be generous in hospitality. And we saw that last week with regards to hospitality. It's a way of opening your hearts and your lives and your homes to others. So that hospitality means not just simply having a meal for the sake of having a meal. It's so where you open your homes and you open your lives and you invite people over for the sake of blessing them, for the sake of being generous to them, for the sake of showing God's grace to them, for the sake of strengthening each other in the faith. It's a practical way of doing it. And now, he comes to the last command, and that's in verses 10 and 11, and that's what we're going to look at this morning. And that's simply this: be faithful in service. Be faithful in service. And really, I don't have that much of an outline. I guess I could vaguely put it as verse 10 is the command to use our gifts. And verse 11 will tell us then how to use our gifts, how to use our spiritual gifts. So let's just first look at the command on using our spiritual gifts. He says in verse 10, as each one has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. As each one has received a gift. Now he's pointing to the individuals in the body of Christ. And he says, each of you who are part of the body of Christ, if you are a born-again believer, if you have repented of your sins and put your trust in Jesus, and you are part of the body of Christ, know this, you have received a special gift from God. It's not a gift that you earn because of something that you've done. It's not a gift that you've earned because you are somehow more special than others. No, if you're a child of God, you belong to the family of God, and everyone who is part of the family of God has received, not earned, but received a gift from God. See, the same way salvation came to you by God's great grace and mercy. Now that you are a child of God, each of you who are a child of God, simply because of God's grace, he has also given you gifts. Now, it says here, each of you has received a gift, but it's not necessarily saying each of you have been given one gift only, but it's the implication is everyone has at least one gift, but there's possibility that you can have many gifts. And what is this gift for? He says, it is to serve one another. Now, the word here for gift, it's the same word that's used elsewhere for spiritual gifts. You know, in Romans 12:6 that we read this morning, it reads, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. So same concept there. And the reason why these gifts are called spiritual gifts is because God, the Holy Spirit, he's the one who gives these gifts to us and empowers it. That's why it's called spiritual gifts. Because the Holy Spirit is the one who gives those gifts and empowers those gifts. Look at 1 Corinthians 12:11. It says, all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. So in a nutshell, if I were to define a spiritual gift, it would be something like this. A spiritual gift is the ability that the Holy Spirit gives to every believer for the building up of the church and ultimately for the glory of God. Let me repeat that again. A spiritual gift can be defined as the ability or the capacity that the Holy Spirit gives to every believer. Why? For the building up of the church and ultimately for his glory. So in other words, the reason why the Holy Spirit has given you spiritual gifts is so that you can serve others within the body and build up the body. So when you think about it, it says there in verse 10, as each one has received, use it as a gift. Use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. This is how we are to carry out our gifts, as good stewards of God's varied grace. Now you say, what's a steward? A steward was a house manager, someone who was appointed to take care of the household. You know, this manager was responsible for handling the property and the wealth and the education of the family members and perhaps even distribution of food and all kinds of other resources. They were entrusted to him according to the will and the direction of the owner of the house. Why? So that everyone in the household would be taken care of. So this house manager, this steward, was to take care of the resources that were given to him by someone else for the benefit of those in the household. And so when you think about it, the one thing that you need to understand is that as a steward, that person didn't own any resources. It belonged to the owner of the household. And so what that meant is he couldn't just use the resources for himself in any which way he liked. You know, take the money and, oh, you know, I'll just use it this way. Doesn't matter what the owner of the household has told me. No, he couldn't do that. He was entrusted with the task of taking care of the household with the resources given to him. And so he had to be a good and trustworthy steward. He had to be a good manager. And so Paul is, So Peter is using that language and saying, so similarly, every believer, without exception, is called to be a good steward. And notice of what? Of God's varied grace. Of God's multifaceted grace. So the picture is like this. You know, every believer is a steward in the household of God. Every believer has been given an ability or a gift to serve the household of God. And when you serve others with that ability that God has given you, you are stewarding the multifaceted grace of God. In other words, when you serve others by using the ability that God has given you, you are becoming a conduit or a channel of God's grace to others. And that's what happens when you faithfully use the gifts that God has given you. So here's the thing. Every believer, every Christian, without exception, has been given a God-given ability or a gift to be a channel of grace and to bless others and to build up the body of Christ. The gifts don't just belong to some elite set of Christians. So it's not like there are those Christians who have gifts and there are those Christians who do not have gifts. There's no such thing. As a believer, God has not only given you his saving grace, he has also given you grace, that ability to minister to others and build up the church and give him glory. It's given to each and every believer without exception. So what's the implication then? If the church is to be strengthened, if the church is to be built up, if the church is to persevere, if the church as a whole is to glorify God, then every member of the church needs to be using their God-given ability to build each other up. There is no excuse. See, this building up of the church, it's a joint effort. It's not simply the job of the elders to build up the church. It's the combined effort and the responsibility of every member of the church to use your God-given abilities to administer grace to each other and build up the church. You say, why? Because that's exactly why he has given you the gift. That is exactly why he has given you the ability, for the sake of your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, in the body of Christ. So I don't know if you understand the gravity of what is being said here. And it's that you, as an individual believer who's part of this church, have an essential part to play in this church, for the building up of this church. And I'm not just saying that to make you feel good, by the way. I mean, this is how God has designed it, and that's why he has gifted you. In fact, to not use your gift, to not use your God-given ability, to not use, or even to use your God-given ability to somehow serve yourself, would be to be a bad steward of God's varied grace. It would be an unfaithful steward, someone who does not do what God has called them to do and given them the ability to do. You know, sometimes when I think of people who are part of the body of Christ, and, you know, sometimes I think it's out of ignorance, and sometimes because they just don't understand the part, the essential part that each person plays. And so they will ask things like, you know, well, I'm looking at the church seems to be functioning fine, and I'm not really serving. Do I really need to serve? Think of it like this. Imagine your leg stop functioning properly. Would that hurt the body? Yes, it would. Would that make it difficult for you to go from one place to another? Yes, it would make it very difficult. And yet, sometimes the body, to some extent, can forget about what it was like to have its legs and sort of limp around and forget what it was like to be normal. And sometimes I think, you know, that picture, when I think of those who are part of the body of Christ and parts of the body do not function. Yeah, the church seems to be moving, but it's limping along. And yet when every member of the church uses their God-given ability, you get a much healthier, stronger body. Beloved, I want to say this. I hope this encourages you, not discourages you, to know that God has given you an ability, has given you giftedness to serve each other, to build up the body. Do not neglect that. Don't squander it away. Don't keep it on the side. You know, I can think of a recent example that, just to illustrate the point, that when we faithfully use our God-given abilities to minister grace to one another, we build each other up. You know, recently, one of the brothers in our church, he was going through a difficult time. And he came to our Sunday morning gathering, and he was encouraged by the service. But even more than that, after the service, you know, there were many others that were talking to him. And they prayed with him and spoke words of comfort. And he was greatly encouraged. And you know what he told me afterwards when I spoke to him? He said he was reminded of how much God loves him still because of the way people cared and ministered to him that day. In other words, if I were to translate what he's saying, as people use their God-given ability to minister to this brother, he experienced the grace of God and he was blessed by it. Every member of the church, every believer has been given an ability by God to serve one another and to build each other up. Now you might be thinking, but no, that's all well and good. I mean, that's wonderful to hear, but I don't know what my spiritual gift is. I mean, I've been trying to figure it out, but I just don't know what my spiritual gift is. You know, I don't think it's as common now, but I think it was 20 years ago. I remember these charts that I went through and different categories and how you had to circle out different things in various categories. It was sort of a spiritual gifting test. And you circle all these things and you put it all together and finally, boom, that is your spiritual gift. You know, now when I think about it, it has absolutely no biblical basis to that. You know, when you go through the Bible, we are called to use our spiritual gifts. But nowhere in the Bible does it mention how we are to figure out our spiritual gifts. See, and in fact, there's some lists mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12 and Ephesians 4 and some just broad categories that we'll see even in 1 Peter 4. But really, even when you consider those various lists that are mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12, if you look, there are things that are missing. They don't really add up completely. And what that means is the listing of spiritual gifts that are given in the Bible, they're not comprehensive. In other words, the various lists that are mentioned don't have all the spiritual gifts mentioned in the Bible. There can be other spiritual gifts as well, aside from that. That's precisely why those lists don't match up. See, here's how God uses gifting and ability. Sometimes, the way God gifts a person is through some of that person's natural abilities that is unique to that person and through their life experiences. You know, they've had all these unique life experiences. They're a unique person of themselves. That's how God has created them. A certain bent towards things and just generally how they are. And then they become a Christian and what happens? Some of those life experiences and some of those abilities then get turned around. And now that's used for the glory of God. That ability is now used to show grace to others and bless others, and it builds up the church. Then there's other times when we don't know what our gifting is. And sometimes it just takes time to figure things out. I remember speaking to one of our members, Wes. You all know him, Wesley Folland, just a few weeks ago, and he was telling me about how when he started off evangelizing, he didn't know what he was doing. He was very scared. And yet when you look at him now, years after, that's all he does. I mean, that's his ministry, to evangelize to everyone. Everyone, all of us looking at him would say, oh, he's gifted in evangelism. And so sometimes it takes time as we serve one another and do the things that God has called us to. God makes it even more evident what some of those gifts are. And there's other times where, you know, it's just simply things that God calls every Christian to do, but particular believers do it even more well, exceptionally well, and they are more effective at it. You know, in Romans 12, 8 and 9, let's just take two of them from there. It talks about the gift of giving and acts of mercy as gifts. Now, isn't every believer called to give? Isn't every believer called to be generous? So what is this talking about? It's that, yes, while every believer is called to do this, there will be particular believers that go above and beyond. They're just exceptional in it and so effective at it. And it doesn't just mean having a lot of money and therefore they're giving it. It's even if they just have just little, you know, it's giving money to others and being generous, giving of their possessions and other things. They just have this giftedness to bless others this way. And same thing with acts of mercy, you know, to be compassionate and to be kind to those that are not privileged. We're all called to be that, but some of them will do that even more exceptionally well. And really, when you think about gifts, here's the other thing. Sometimes we have a combination of things, right? Some have a little bit of the gift of teaching and a little bit of that gift of giving and a little bit of something else. And it's a combination of things. And then on top of that, if you take just even individual gifts, let's just think about preaching, for example. Right? The preacher studies the word and comes to preach the word of God, but no two preachers are alike. While there is some similarity, as it comes through that individual person, it's a different kind of preaching for every person. So that giftedness, that ability that God gives is very unique to that particular Christian. Because of all the shades and the nuances and the experiences and the abilities and a little bit of this and a little bit of that and a little bit of this, each believer's giftedness is very unique to that individual believer. No two believers have exactly the same giftedness, and that is, again, by design. But you're still saying, okay, Benoit, so that's all nice to hear as well. That's how God gifts different people. But I still don't know what my spiritual gift is. In fact, even looking through some of the lists that are mentioned in the Bible, I can't see them. Does that mean I don't have a gift? No, that would contradict what 1 Peter 4:10 says. Everyone has received a gift. But here's the thing. Because the Bible doesn't tell us about how to discover our gifts, here's what you should be thinking about. Rather than obsessing over trying to figure out what is my spiritual gift and perhaps only then I will be able to serve others, start by asking yourself this. What are the needs in the church? What are the needs in the lives of the people in the church? And you see if you can meet some of those needs. Maybe it's just something as simple as encouraging someone in the Lord. And you keep doing that and keep looking for other ways to serve. And guess what? As you keep doing that and as you keep serving one another, guess what? Some people will look at you and say, you're really effective in this. You're really gifted in this area. And if it's not that, maybe some people will say, I think you have a gift in this, you should continue to pursue it, and then God will just grow that. So sometimes it's just giving time for that gift to grow, and it just becomes evident to you. But the end of the day, I would say this, do not obsess over trying to figure out what your spiritual gift is. Rather say, I want to serve others, that is what God has called me to do, and as I do that, God will make those things clear to me. But here's one caution I would give. See, it isn't just having a natural ability, because sometimes even unbelievers can have a lot of abilities, right? Like in leadership and in speech and things like that. But the way to figure out if it's actually a spiritual gift, if it has a spiritual impact on the lives of others. So if somebody stands here and can speak the word of God, but it doesn't really transform the lives of others, then you would say that person has an ability but really doesn't have a spiritual gifting. So we need to keep that in mind as well. So here's the thing from verse 10. God has given each and every believer an ability to serve one another and to build up that church, to build up the church. What is your job and my job? Is simply to serve one another and look for ways to build each other up. And when we do that, those giftings will become clear and we'll become more effective in the lives of others. Now, secondly, he goes on to explain how do we now use these spiritual gifts in verse 11. He says, whoever speaks as one who speaks the oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So Peter now says, let me give you two very broad categories of spiritual gifting that God gives to people. Two very broad categories. In fact, if you take even some of the lists that are given in other parts of the Bible, you can essentially somehow fit them into these two broad categories. And he says these two broad categories are these: speaking gifts and serving gifts. Gift of the word and gift of deeds, word and deed. Now, speaking gifts, they can be things like preaching or teaching or even counseling someone or giving encouragement to someone. It can be teaching in a Sunday school or a Bible study. You know, counseling someone one-on-one, someone who's going through a difficult time. Encouraging someone. And in this day and age, I would even say even things like a Christian blogger. You know, all these things involve words and speaking in order to minister to one another. And so Peter says, whoever speaks, whoever uses words to minister to one another, speak the oracles of God. Meaning, if you're ministering to one another in the area of speaking, make sure in what you speak, you reflect the word of God. Speak the word of God, explain the word of God, and apply the word of God to whomever you are ministering to if you have this particular gift of speaking. But you must remember to keep the word of God central in all of your speaking ministry. And make sure you're not just giving your opinions, just some human wisdom given. So that means that when we speak to one another and instruct and counsel one another, perhaps even teach, we need to be absolutely certain that we are giving each other the word of God. Why? Because it is through the word of God, the grace of God is imparted, and then we have clear thinking. It is through the word of God that we keep each other from error and falsehood. It is through the word of God that we are built up and we are strengthened and we persevere as a church. You know, I'm thankful that as a church, we've been privileged to always hear the word of God from this pulpit. But I want to emphasize this. This is something that we should always be mindful of. Those who have the speaking gift should always speak the word of God. And the minute we forget it and think, oh, nowadays people don't really want to hear the word of God. So let's just allow those who, you know, have those speaking gifts to, you know, speak their own wisdom and opinion and things like that. The day that happens, it will be the death of this church. The day we forget that speaking, those who have speaking gifts are to speak the very words of God, and we simply allow men to speak their wisdom and speak their opinions, that will be the demise of this church. So, those who have been given speaking gifts to minister to one another are given that gift to speak the word of God and the grace of God and nothing else, and we should never forget that. Now, Peter says, there's a second category, not just speaking gifts, but there's a second category. And that's gifts of serving. So, practical deeds like gift of administration, gift of leading, gift of mercy ministry, and other practical help gifts. Now, let me just say this regarding gifts of deeds or practical serving gifts. If you have only these gifts, don't somehow think that because of that you are somehow inferior to those who have the speaking gifts. You know, you only have to think of Jesus. On the one side, you have Jesus preaching and teaching and large crowds gathering, and then on the other side, you have Jesus who's bending down and washing the feet of his disciples. So whether you have speaking gifts or practical gifts, they're both part of the life of following Jesus, whatever ability that God has given you. So if you have the gift of serving, practically, Peter says, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. If your gift involves meeting practical needs, he's saying, don't rely on your strength, but rely on the strength that God supplies. To serve each other for the long haul. No, it's not just for a day or two. This is for the long haul as a lifestyle. We all need strength. But it says God supplies the strength. I love that. See, what happens when we depend on our own strength? There's no lasting effect in whatever we do. And then on top of that, because we're relying on ourselves, we get tired easily. And suddenly serving others becomes a chore. It becomes a burden. And then we get grumpy. Why? Because we're focused on ourselves and just the strength that we have. But when we depend on God for his strength, he supplies us all the strength that we need. In fact, the word there for supply, it has the idea of abundant supply. It's not just a little trickle. It's an abundant supply. So when we rely on God, there's always abundant supply of strength and capacity from God. This strength and capacity will never run out. It'll have lasting effects rather than us just relying on our strength and doing things. Now you say, but how do we rely on God's strength? Well, one easy way is by depending on God through prayer. So think of it like this. Every time you are serving someone, you are praying and asking God for strength to do it, to bless that other person. You're praying that whatever practical help it is that you're doing, that it would have a spiritual impact on that person. Whether in what you're doing, that person is reminded of God's goodness and grace. Whether that other person may be encouraged by your service, and in turn, they are encouraged to serve the Lord and serve others. Or in what you're doing, that person is encouraged by a demeanor and your attitude, and they are encouraged to be the same in service towards others. See, it could be a whole bunch of things, but that's the kind of impact a spiritual gift has, even if it's something practical. It has a way of somehow drawing people to the Lord. It edifies the other person. So even something as practical as setting up chairs on a Sunday morning. You know, doing that, why? So that others can come and sit comfortably and focus on God, listen to God's word, and sing praises to him. And so, you know, those who are, if you're doing that, you know, you're praying, God, give me that perspective. Because this is going to bless them spiritually as well. And so help me not to grumble in what I'm doing. But help me to rely on your strength so that it will have that kind of effect. And I'm used this way to bless people spiritually this way through meeting practical needs like that. And now you can see why Peter started off by saying, be sober in your prayers. See, to think rightly so that you can depend on God in prayer and commune with Him so that it impacts the way you live your life and how you see life and how you serve one another. But you can also see why then, from prayer, then he went on to saying, above all, love each other earnestly with maximum effort. See, it is in this context of love that we are to serve each other with our gifts. Because if we don't have that kind of committed love towards one another, what are we going to do? We're going to start comparing ourselves with each other and start becoming jealous of each other's gifts. You know, oh, I don't have that gift and I want that gift. And it's similar to what Paul said to the Corinthian church, isn't it? See, the church had become so caught up with the fact of miraculous gifts, gifts like speaking in tongues, that, you know, they didn't care much about the other gifts. And so Paul explains to them, those are not the only gifts. No, there are other practical gifts as well. And then in 1 Corinthians 13, right after that, then he says, but know this, even if you have the most fanciest gift, if you have no love, that gift that you have is of no use to anyone. It will not build anyone up. See, it's only with a commitment to love one another that will spur us on to serve each other with whatever ability that God has given us. Only with this kind of love will we stop comparing ourselves with one another, either thinking too highly of ourselves, oh, I've got this gift and that gift, or thinking too lowly of ourselves, oh, I've only got this gift and that gift. So whether you have the more public gifts like preaching and teaching, or you have the not so public gifts of meeting just practical needs, many of them just behind the scenes that nobody even knows about. The point is, God, according to his sovereign wisdom, has gifted every believer a certain way, in a unique way. Why? So that the body is built up. I mean, think about it. If everyone in this church simply had the gift of teaching, but there was no one with the gift of encouragement, no one with the gift of administration, no one with the gift of compassion, it wouldn't be a very healthy church. It would be a very unhealthy church. And just like the eye cannot be the hand and the ear cannot be the nose, we all have a part to play in the body, and we cannot do without each other. We all need each other in the various giftings that God has given. This is how God has designed it. But what's the ultimate goal of all this? You know, of serving each other and building each other up. What's the ultimate goal? Look at the middle of verse 11. In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. That's the ultimate goal, the ultimate purpose for everything that we do as individual Christians and as collectively as a church, that God would be glorified. Why? Because everything is from Him. It's His resources. Because everything is through Him. It is His capacity. It is His strength. We don't have the capacity or the strength to do it ourselves. And so Everything, therefore, is rightly for him. You know, it's the same thing that Paul says in Romans 11, 36, where he says, "For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen." So if somebody is faithfully preaching the word, you know, there might be someone who's thankful for the way the preacher explained the word of God. But ultimately, what's going to happen? They will praise God and give thanks to God for the grace that came to them through the word of God. If somebody is faithfully serving in a practical sense to bless others, people again may be appreciative of that practical help. But ultimately, if it's done the right way, they will see the grace of God on display right there through you. And God will get the glory for it. See, in all that we do, in all that we say, even our very attitudes, as we are relying on God, as we live like that and serve each other this way, God's glory is being displayed through us. Others will get a sense of how glorious this God is that we serve. And look what it says there, that we are able to glorify God through Jesus. It's because of Jesus and what he has done on the cross for us by forgiving us of our sins, and that we are now in this wonderful relationship, in this wonderful family of God, that we are able to serve God this way and come to God this way. See, because otherwise, if Jesus hadn't done this, we'd be just like everyone else in the world. You know, as Christians, sometimes we think, yeah, I see the hostility around me. I see godlessness around me, but you know, I don't know what kind of impact I can really have. I guess I just have to somehow get on with this world. Let me tell you this. As a Christian, no matter how small your gifting is, if that's what your view of your gifting is, oh, you know, my gifting is very small. Here's the thing. God has given you that gift to serve others and to put his glory on display. I mean, there's no greater significance, there's no greater impact that you can have, that even through your so-called small gifting, you are able to magnify the glory of God and to show others how glorious this God is. In fact, Peter is so taken up by all who God is and what he has done through Jesus and what he's currently doing for the good of his people, he just breaks out into his praise and he says, "To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." And he's not saying this as, "Oh, yeah, perhaps to him maybe as a wishful thinking belong glory and dominion." No, he's saying, no, this is fact. He's declaring it and praising God. It is fact. To God in Christ only belong all the glory. That's a fact. To God in Christ belong all the power. That's a fact forever and ever from this time forth. Amen. Let me just say this in closing. The Christian life, it's a life of stewardship. God has given you abilities to serve one another. Are you serving one another? You know, as I look around, I see some who are fairly new and some who've been here for a while. This has implications for you being in this church. See, if you're a part of this church and you're a member of this church, are you really serving the body? Are you simply neglecting this very call that God has given you? You know, perhaps some of you are visiting as well. And I would say the same thing. As a Christian, you cannot be alone. You have to commit to a church body, and whatever church that is, you need to start serving in that body. Because that unique giftedness that God has given you is for the building up of the body. That's what strengthens up the body, and the glory of God then becomes on display for this hostile and dark world. So how do we survive? How can we be faithful? How can we persevere as we see the godlessness of our world and as we see hostility in this world? We realize that as a church body, we need to be sober in prayer. That we need to love each other earnestly. Invite people into our hearts and our homes and serve each other this way. And then use our gifts to build each other up. You know, we are living in the last chapter of redemptive history. Time is short. The end of all things is near. And if there's ever been an urgency for us to be something different from the world, it is now. It's not just for our sake, it's even for the lost world's sake. That as we live like this and we display the glory of God, it strengthens the church and it draws people out from darkness into the light of God's kingdom. May God bless these words, and I pray that this would help us to be this kind of church as we understand the end is drawing near. Let's pray together. Father, we are so thankful for your grace in our lives. We thank you for saving us, and we thank you that you didn't leave us alone, but you brought us into a family of God. And we are thankful that each local church is an expression of that universal family of God. And Father, as we live in this world and as godlessness increases and hostility increases, keep our minds from error. Help us not to focus on ourselves and think we can live this life on our own. Instead, help us to be with right thinking based on your word, spend time in prayer and commune with you and depend on you. Help us to then commit to one another within the body of Christ and love each other earnestly. And then use the abilities that you have given us to bless each other so that the church is built up and your glory is displayed so that more people would come to know you. Father, we thank you for this privilege. What are we that you should use us to display your glory? What are we that you should use us to do such supernatural things? Yet we are thankful that you do so, and help us to have that mindset, and help us to be committed to you and committed to one another for your glory's sake and for the good of your people. Amen.